So tonight, we're moving into the fifth chapter of James, the fifth and last chapter. So we'll be done James soon. And the last time that a couple weeks ago, when we were in James, we thought about James talking about boasting about tomorrow, how we think about the future. And how we're to consider things like plans to do business and make money. And there are these warnings that come up here and there throughout James that are particularly directed at those who are wealthy. And the passage that we come to tonight is particularly harsh in that regard. So we're going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll dive in from there. So we're reading James 5, verses 1 through 6. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Let's pray. Our Father, remind us of the dangers and the particular temptations that come with wealth. Remind us that it is foolish to lay up treasures here on earth when it will deny us treasure in heaven. Remind us that whatever wealth and power and influence we have or do not have, and to whatever extent we have those things in this life, that it is always meant first to serve you and second to serve others. So, Father, bring us to this passage tonight, this harsh word. Make our hearts receptive. Open to hear it, even open to see these tendencies in ourselves, these temptations in our own hearts. Bring us to your word, ready to hear and believe, ready to confess and repent, ready to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, bless us and open our eyes tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So the passage that we talked about last time at the end of chapter 4 talks about this plan for some sort of hypothetical people who want to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and do business and trade and make a profit and so on and so forth. And that James tells them that they ought not think this way. And we talked about how the problem wasn't so much that they wanted to go and do business. It wasn't that they wanted to go and make money, because James says what they ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will live in this place and do this or that. The problem was that they wanted to do it under their own power, essentially. That they would convince themselves that any success that they might have, any wealth that they might build in this life, is because of their own cleverness. It's because they're excellent businessmen, and it's to totally disregard the providential care of God, and that even where and how we live is ultimately under His control. And so what we come to tonight is that attitude that I am what I am. I will get what I will get. I will make myself into what I want to make myself and essentially forget the rest of you. What we see tonight is what it looks like when that attitude has its way for years and years and years, and we're able to accumulate and build up wealth and do it on the backs of other people. What happens then? And James has very, very serious words, words of condemnation, words of woe. Jesus, when Jesus is teaching throughout his ministry, he will sometimes give these statements of blessing, right? Like the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are other times where he makes declarations of woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. And it's like the opposite. It's a reminder that what they are doing is essentially putting them on the road to hell. And he's calling them to realize it and to repent of it and to turn around from it. And that's what's happening here at the beginning of James chapter 5. So, who are these rich people that James is talking to? Is it just anyone with any amount of money at all? Anyone who sort of lives above subsistence level, or is there sort of a particular group, a particular way of doing things that James has in mind? And in verse 4, when he's talking about the various things that will testify against their sins at the last day, in verse 4 he says, "The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they're crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Okay, so James is talking about sort of a particular level, a particular branch of wealthy people in their society. They were wealthy landowners. They would own large parcels of land, and they had developed a reputation for cheating those poorer than them out of their land in order to increase their holds of it, and of failing to pay agreed wages to their workers. Essentially, they were rich and they were powerful, and so they could dominate those around them. They could promise a wage and then not give it. Okay? And so, what is it that James wants us to see? What's the warning that he's giving, and what's perhaps something that we can take from it? Okay? And he begins talking about the spiritual dangers of wealth, and he's very clear about this, that there are a number of ways that he addresses this problem here, and he says a few things. First, he says that the wealthy become powerful, and then it is easy to use power for our own selfish purposes. Okay, the reason that these workers can get no justice against those who deny them their wages is because justice can be bought and sold. If you know the right people, if you can grease the right palms, you can get the judgment that you want. You can make sure that you escape any legal consequences for doing something that's wrong. If you are in a position of power and you are dealing with another, perhaps very small landowner next to you who has none, you can bully and you can leverage your position into making sure that you can get what you want. Okay? Wealth, very often, and I would say all the time, in our world, wealth always means power. And the question is going to be how it is used. I don't know how many of you have heard this story before, but Katie, my wife Katie, when she was younger, when she was a teenager, she went on a couple of missions trips with her church. One was to Turkey, and a second one was to Kazakhstan. And she loves to tell this story about when they were in Kazakhstan that in each town that they went to, they would sort of, you know, the locals would sort of tour them around. They wanted to show off their city and, you know, the nice things that they had. And, you know, I mean, if someone comes here and we want to tour them around Edmonton, we're going to show them the ledge and we're going to take them through the river valley and, you know, all of these big, show them, you know, brand new Rogers Place, state-of-the-art arena being built in downtown Edmonton. We show off these very flashy things that we have. But in Kazakhstan, when they went from town to town, what the people were excited about were things like, look at this bridge that we were finally able to build that would span our river so that we can do commerce from one side to the other. It's amazing. It took years for it to happen. We have this bridge now. and things like this. And so when they were in this one city, what they would show them is the only thing that this city had was this open face pit mine that they had there. It was one of the biggest ones on earth. And it's if you had a job in the city, that's where you worked. You worked for the mine. And so they were sort of showing them around. And one of the guys, I don't think he was the owner, but he was the general manager of it or something like that, got wind that they were there. And he was this very well-to-do Texan who wanted to come and meet this group of Canadians who was touring his mine. So he came and said hello, and they exchanged pleasantries and so on and so forth. And then he went on his way, and they went on theirs. And the very next day, the pastor that they were staying with was arrested, and they took all of the passports from all of the people that were a part of the group with them in Kazakhstan, because the type of evangelism that they were doing was actually, I'm not sure if it was illegal, but it was very much frowned upon. And so the pastor was arrested, and they took all of their passports. And some people were starting to get worried. Katie likes to say, you know, she was 17, so she just thought, oh, everything will be fine. And and then that night, just all of a sudden, the pastor was returned, the passports came back to them. And they came to learn that what had happened is that this American businessman got wind of what had happened, and he headed down to the local authorities, and he leveraged his position to make sure that the pastor was released and that they got their passports back. Wealth always equals power. It can be used for good, and in this case, it was. We should give thanks for men like that. But it is just as easy to use that kind of leverage, to use that kind of power for our own selfish ends, to hurt other people in order to enrich ourselves. James warns against this. The second thing is that to hoard wealth is to misuse it. Okay? To fail to help meet the needs of others is to fail to use riches for the reason that they were made. When James says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. Okay, when he says all of that, he's painting this picture of people who over the course of their life have stored up so much gold, so much silver, so much fine clothing that it just sits in cupboards. And so the gold is becoming tarnished, and the silver is corroding, and the clothes are eaten by moths because they just sit there and do nothing. They've been collected and been hoarded for years and years and years while others are starving and in need. And James says these things will testify against you. The idea is that wealth is not meant to be hoarded. It's not meant to be kept to ourselves, that it is here. It is here in order to feed us and to clothe us, and not just me, but my neighbors as well. John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, says, God has not appointed gold for rust, nor garments for moths, but on the contrary, he has designed them as aids and helps to human life. That money and stuff are never an end in themselves, but they exist in order to help our neighbors, help our fellow man. To hoard wealth is to misuse it. And the third thing he says is that to defraud the poor and fail to provide gainful employment is actually to be guilty of murder. Okay? This is the, in the last verse, he says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, it's possible that there are big, violent gangs of wealthy landowners that just go around slaughtering people, but that's unlikely what's going on. Instead, it's what's most likely is that James is making a moral comment here, that to cheat the poor out of their land and to deny them gainful employment is to starve them. It is to be guilty of murder. And that's not just being pulled from nowhere. Sirach, which was a book of Jewish wisdom, written around 200 BC, says this on the same topic: to take away a neighbor's living is to murder him. To deprive an employee of his wages is to shed blood. Okay. So there are serious spiritual dangers in the accumulation, the hoarding of wealth, to love it above our neighbors, to love it more than anything else. And James has very serious words here. He says that these things will testify against you at the last day, that you will go to hell because of them. Okay. All right. And I'll take a tangent just for a moment. So why not revolution? This passage became one of the sort of keystone, touchstone passages for what became known as liberation theology, a theology that developed in South America over the course of the 20th century that said, essentially, that God is always angry with the rich, no matter their circumstances, no matter what kind of person they are. If you are wealthy, you are in a questionable moral position, and he always sides with the poor. And so to see the kingdom of God expressed in any way here on earth is to see the poor rise up and to liberate themselves from the rich. It has often married with the Catholic theology that is very common now in South America, and was behind a number of revolutions that happened in South America over the course of the 20th century. But we'll notice this again, just as we said last time, that the issue here isn't wealth per se. It's not that wealth in itself is evil, okay? It's not evil in itself to have money, but rather the issue is the way that wealth is used. And it can be used for good, and I gave you an example of how that can happen, or it can be used for evil. And it is very clear that the power that has come along with the wealth of the people that James is addressing here have used it for evil. They have used it to enrich themselves for selfish motives, and they've done it on the backs of their neighbors. Or why not just vigilante justice? We know that this is happening. Why not just go out and take out the bad guys? We could form sort of a Presbyterian posse of vigilante justice, and we can go all Batman by committee because we're Presbyterians. And why not just do that? And again, notice that the woes pronounced by James here, that what they are saying is that they are taking solace in the judgment to come. Okay? James is saying all of these things have happened. It is so unjust. So many bad things have happened to you, things that ought not to happen. Okay? People have died. You have had land and your wages stolen from you. And what he says to the people who have perpetrated such things is not, we're going to put together a posse and we're going to come and murder you in your sleep. What he says is that justice may not come for us in this life. Justice can be bought and sold. We may remain victims, we may remain powerless through the rest of this life, but we will be peaceful, even when victims of great injustice, because we know that this world right now is not the one and only shot at justice. You'll sometimes hear, and I mean, I feel it sometimes too, you'll hear stories of someone who has done something horrible, right? Who has done things that rock a community, that ruin lives, ruin families. And either the sentence that is doled out if they're convicted is very, very light. Or perhaps they get off. They never actually face any sort of consequences in this life for what they've done. Or perhaps they die before they could ever face such consequences. And the responses that we often hear are very angry ones, right? It seems so unjust. They ought to answer for what they've done. It will never happen now. And that's not true. What we desire for any person, no matter what they've done, no matter how evil it is in this life for them to repent of their sin, find forgiveness, and know the promise of eternal life through Jesus. No matter how terrible what they've done is, that's what we want. But we also want to know that if that does not happen, that at some point there is justice that can happen. And if it doesn't happen in this life, James is reminding them that when we pass from this life to the next, we will meet the judge who sees all, who knows all, and who always does what is right. And he's reminding them that if you don't answer now, and if you don't find forgiveness now, you will answer one day in one way or another. That's why we can be It's why we can be peaceful. It's why we can turn the other cheek. It's why James says the righteous men don't resist them when they take their lives. Because we know that justice does come. If not in this life, then in the next. So what are we to do? What are we to do? This passage actually works quite well, I think, with the one that we considered this morning. The question is always where we are going to lay up our treasure. Do we want to get and attain as much as we can now? Are we willing to do it on the backs of our fellow men, on the backs of our neighbors? Are we willing to see other people starve and go hungry to take what is theirs in order to get mine? Are we willing to choose riches and wealth and power and influence now, even if it means that we give up eternal life, even if it means that we give up treasure in heaven later, even if it will mean judgment for us at the last day? Either we'll hoard wealth now and it will testify against us at the last day, or we can lay up treasure in heaven. This is always the choice that Jesus gives us, the choice that he gave to the rich young ruler this morning. That will mean repentance and faith. It means if this has been us for a lot of our life, it means that if we've been willing to do whatever in order to get ahead, it's okay. You can be forgiven. We need to go and confess that sin to God and find forgiveness through Jesus, and then we need to turn away from it. And it will also mean adopting a biblical and godly view of what wealth and money is here for in this life now. It will mean using the wealth that we are given for its intended purpose. God has not appointed gold for rust nor garments for moths, but on the contrary, he has designed them as aids and helps to human life. Does the money in our life exist in the service of seeing life flourish, meeting the needs of me and my family, meeting the needs of those around me in my life, aids and helps to human life? Or am I serving it? Am I just here in order to attain it and get more of it? And always just a little bit more will be enough. Which one is it? Because one recognizes that treasure here isn't all that useful, but treasure in heaven is. And the other one will forfeit treasure in heaven in order to find just a little bit more now. To know Jesus is to know a little bit of short-term pain for long-term gain. Christianity is very often an exercise in delayed gratification. That it's okay to do with a little less now. It's okay to spread out what we have even a little thinner than we might feel like we want to, because we know that it doesn't come with us anyway, and that that's how Jesus lived. We can find forgiveness for where we have failed, and we ought to follow him in using wealth that we are given for its intended purpose, to lay up treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we confess how easy it is to love and to serve money, and that we cannot serve both money and you. So we pray, forgive us for our sins and help us to cultivate hearts that see wealth in the right place and with the right priority in our lives. Help us to see gold and garments as aids and helps to human life. Let them help us love our neighbors more, rather than trying to put them down for our benefit. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.